You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we just finished a 23-week sermon series on Revelation. You know, frankly, before we started the series, I was a little scared, you know. Like, I have never, ever preached a sermon series on Revelation. I've never been to a church that preached a sermon series on Revelation other than the letters and, you know, first three chapters. It was a little scary, but, you know, as we dug in, God has blessed us. And showed us some amazing things. And I praise God for that. The next fall sermon series will start on September 25th, the major sermon series for the fall. We're going to be starting a series entitled Life Change from the Heart. It's about how God changes us, not through external coercion, but through changing our hearts. And so, you know, the Bible calls life change essentially bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, do you want some of that? Do you want that? Isn't that what we're all looking for? And the question, however, is how do we actually produce the fruit of the Spirit? What is the process? How does it happen practically? Can we go through a journey in which we experience the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit? And that's what this series is about. We're going to use the framework of the 12 steps, but we're going to go dig into the spiritual principles, the gospel principles behind the 12 steps to make this happen. So this series is going to be something that is for people who are in recovery, but much more than that, much broader than that, it's for everyone who wants to bear the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So that's going to start on September 25th, but between now and September 25th, we're doing a series. We're kicking off a series today called Vision 2020. It's a five-year vision, four-five-year vision. 2020 sounded better instead of 2021, but called Deeper Roots and Broader Reach. And so we're going to be talking about the vision of New City Church. The leadership has been praying and discerning and discussing this for about a year now. I've been thinking about this since the sabbatical last year. And finally, we have recently come to discern the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I am so psyched to share the vision, the new vision that God has given the church. But I'm not going to share that vision with you today. We're going to roll out that vision next Sunday and the week after. Today, my goal is to set the table for the vision, okay? So that's our goal today. So today's sermon's entitled Jesus' Vision for the Church. See, because since we're going to be talking about the vision of our church next week, I think it's important to lay the foundation by seeing what was Jesus' vision for the church, so that our vision could be aligned with the vision of Jesus. Now, when we talk about church, many of you have grown up in a context or been to a place, been to a church, and you've been disillusioned by your experience of church. I understand that some of you have been deeply hurt by the church, judgmental. It's been judgmental, hypocritical. Some have been. We even experience racism in the church. In fact, I think a lot of people resonate with the statement, you know, I like Jesus, but I don't really like the church. In fact, some of you have said to yourself at one point or another, why do I actually need to go to church at all? You know, I can worship at home. You know, there's some great worship music. I can listen to the best preachers on the planet on the web. I'm I can pray alone. I can meditate alone. I can fast alone, do Bible study. There's so many great resources out there. Read books and do Bible study alone. And, you know, this community thing, it's, you know, it's a good idea, but it's a bit complicated and I get tired by it. And by the way, I'm an introvert, or even if you're an extrovert, you know, whatever. So I hear that from time to time. And so church has become secondary when you have time. And for some of us, we actually, we just became a little too busy for church. When you're single or somehow when you have more time, you know, you were really involved, but now you have a kid or kids and a job, and it's just hard to find time for church. And of course, you still love Jesus. You still feel spirituality is very important, but you just don't have time for church. You know, one of the things that I learned as we were trekking through Revelation for the last 23 weeks was the Bible's view of the church. It has such a high view of the church. It's not just a drop-in center to learn. It was just amazing. And what I want to do is to continue to dig in to what the Bible says about the church. Because I just been struck by chapter 21 and its view of church and how much it elevates it. I just been soaking on it, and so I want to spend the time to dig in more to what the Bible says about church. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. One of the key points that this passage makes is that Jesus died to create a new humanity, which is church. Now, if you look at this text in context, right before Paul starts talking about this, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul said that the first purpose of the cross is to take us from death to life. It is to transform broken people by grace through faith that leads to a new kind of work. I think we love to hear this. And we know, we know that God is changing us, that Jesus died for my sins so that I can have a relationship with God. You know, oftentimes we're just focused on this vertical relationship with God. He died for me to have a relationship with him. And that's what we think the purpose of the cross is. That's all we focus on. However, Paul doesn't stop there. There is more to why Jesus died on the cross than to just reconcile us to himself.
He wants to actually reconcile us to one another.
There is a horizontal purpose. That's what this passage is talking about. He says the second purpose of the cross is to create a new humanity, right? It's this new community. He calls it the temple. He calls it this new household. He calls it the kingdom of God. This means that God's plan is not just individualistic. It's not about me and God and getting it right and staying pure and obeying him and, you know, just me and God. It's not about that. It is communal. This is so important, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ died to create a new community where people who are different, people from different ethnicities, people from different socioeconomics, people from different styles, people from different background and culture come together and do community together, to be a family together, to be a body together, to be a building together. That's why Jesus died for us. He died to bring us together as one. Isn't that what this passage says? If you break down this passage to its essence, he says his purpose was to create one new community, one body through the cross. That's what this passage says. Are we taking this purpose seriously? Do you have a craving to be a part of a reconciling community where people who would not otherwise come together are coming together? You know, that has been the vision of New City Church from the beginning, and it will continue to be at the heart of the vision of our church. It's one of the key reasons why we are here. Our mission statement says that we're here to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ. We want to be a community where all kinds of people, blacks, Latinos, Asians, and Anglos come together, breaking down the barriers that divide us. We want to be a community where liberals and conservatives can come together, breaking down the barriers that divide us. We want to be a community where people in Skid Row and people who are living in the lofts are coming together and break down the barriers that divide us. We want to be a community where people who are morally conservative and people who are more morally liberal come together, breaking down the barriers that divide us. Just like the Jews and Gentiles are brought together and the barriers of hostility was busted up by the gospel of Jesus Christ, busted up by the cross. Praise God. We will frustrate the purpose for which Jesus died if we just focus on our spiritual growth and transformation without being a part of developing an inclusive gospel-centered community. Jesus is saying that such community is why he came. Are you committed to this? Are you committed to the vision of Jesus' vision of the church? You know, because I believe that we got to hunger for this to happen. We got to make this an important part of our church experience. Don't come to church just looking for a great worship time, even though that is super important. Don't just come to church listen to a decent sermon, even though that's so important. Let's go beyond that. Let's come together to create a new community of people who were enemies, but now are actually coming together as brothers and sisters because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's create a place where we become accountability partners with people we would not otherwise hang around with, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? But this is hard stuff, right? This is really hard to do. Racism. You know, how do you deal with racism? You know, political correctness, classism, and all those things, you know. What God wants to do is absolutely beautiful. But, you know, it's not easy. It's very difficult. It is very difficult. I mean, a lot of people, when they hear about our church and they experience our church, they say, wow, it's a beautiful community. I've never seen so many different kinds of people worshiping in the same place. But you know what? They say after a few weeks, it's not that comfortable.
you know, I think it is true, but as we learn to engage and value breaking down barriers and reconciliation and understanding, engaging in conversation, and as we value and trek towards the vision that Jesus has for the church, we will see that our hearts are broadened to love one another in ways that we did not before. And isn't that what discipleship is all about? Isn't that what spiritual growth is about? When you actually begin to love people beyond yourself, beyond the kind of culture that you come from, and you go across culture and learn to appreciate cultures that you didn't even know about before, God is going to do some amazing things, but it takes a bit of discomfort to get there. It takes, I sometimes call it the theology of discomfort. Because you know what? Discomfort is feeling uncomfortable so that others could feel more comfortable. You know, when you talk to somebody, you know, I don't feel comfortable, but I feel comfortable doing it this way. But when you're willing to sacrifice your comfort for the sake of others, when you're willing to be uncomfortable for the vision that Jesus has for the church, that's when we come together and begin to love one another, because that's what love is, being willing to be uncomfortable for the comfort of others. Now, I want to ask the big question. How does this happen? How does this Jesus' vision happen? How is the new community, the new humanity, this radical reconciling church built? Okay? So I want to give you two thoughts on that. One is the cross. First is the cross. If you look at verse 16, it says, it is through the cross that the hostility is put to death. And I want to soak on that a little bit. What does it mean that the cross actually destroys the hostility? That, you know, I know often most of us understand that Jesus died for us. He saved us through the cross. He took the penalty that I deserve. He lived the life that I could not live, and took the penalty that I could not bear, and saved us and brought us into a reconciling relationship with God. We understand that, but in what way does the cross free us from racism? How does that happen? In what way does the cross free us to reconcile with one another? Here's how. You know, the cross actually utterly changes the way you look at yourself. And the way you look at other people. Because here's how it works. One, the gospel of the cross tells us that you and I are so loved that he was willing to die for you. You are created in God's image. You are valuable to God. You are his treasure. Not only you, but others as well. Everyone is created in the image of God. But the cross also tells us that all of us really screwed up. We did. It tells us that we were far away from God. We walked away from God. It's not just individually. Our culture got screwed up too. The gospel of the cross actually tells us that our culture is a bit screwed up as well. See, the gospel of the cross should give us a healthy suspicion of our own goodness and also the goodness of our culture, of our nation or nationalism, of our political perspectives. You have to start seeing the influence of sin in our cultures and systems. If you don't see sin in your own culture, you will harshly judge the sin in other cultures. It's just like individuals, you know? When you don't see sin in your life and you see sin in other people's life, you're very judgmental. When you don't see sin in your own culture and you see sin in other people's culture, which sometimes looks easier to find, it is very easy to judge others. Well, thirdly is this. The cross tells us that God has given us a new identity. That's not based on the law. That's what this passage is talking about. Not on our performance, but on grace. He has adopted us as his children. And because we stand on grace, not on the law,
our pride, our nationalistic pride, or racial pride, or cultural pride does not control us. We have a healthy attitude about our racial identity, but it's never something that we need to feel better about ourselves. It's never something that we need to feel superior to others. Essentially, we stop getting life from our race, from our culture, but we begin to get life from God. And as we do so, as we live in the new identity in the kingdom of God, we're able to embrace people who are different. We're able to love as He has loved us. See, here's the thing. When we know who we are, that we're absolutely accepted as His children by grace, we don't have a need to feel like we're going to up one towards other people. Somehow we're better than other people. And we don't even mind being flexible for other people or changing ourselves for other people. Paul knew exactly who he was because he built his identity on the cross. And when we do that, we can become flexible people. We can change and do some crazy things and make people feel more comfortable. We can even become uncomfortable for the sake of others. This is love. Gospel style, gospel-centered style. Do you see how the gospel of cross can actually change the way you relate to people that are different than yourself? So that's the first thing. It changes our heart and attitude towards others. Second is this. How do you build this new community? Second, by aligning our lives with God's vision for this new community. And I want to talk about this by sharing with you three images for the church that Paul uses in this passage. The first one is this, that we are citizens of God's kingdom. If you look at verse 19, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. We, the church, are now citizens of the kingdom of God. Our primary identity is not that we're Asians, Koreans, blacks, Latinos, or Mexican, or American, or whatever. It's not that. It's not that we're, it is that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. That's our primary citizenship. And in that kingdom, Paul says, there is no division among the races, among the cultures. There's no division among the rich and the poor. There's no division among the sexes. You know, according to one historian, Paul is the first person in history of mankind to explicitly write that all people are created equal under God, both the rich and the poor, Jews and the Gentiles, and men and women. That's pretty amazing. Why? Because it is the picture of the kingdom of God. In that kingdom, things are not measured by who you are, like in a world's pecking order. It's not measured by your performance, not even by how good you are. We are all messed up more than we think we are in this kingdom, but we have all been given this citizenship, not based on what we have done, but as a gift. It's grace. It's based on His grace. It is a gift. And that's why it's an upside-down kingdom. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The greatest is the one who serves. It is a place of radical generosity. It is a place where we're called to treat one another as God treated us. Give better than they deserve. Not give them a taste of their own medicine. Give them better than they deserve. It's not about even fairness or self-interest. It's about demonstrating grace and treating others' interests before yours. It's an upside-down kingdom. It's about God coming down, 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 and becoming a baby, a helpless baby, growing up in poverty and ending up on the cross to sacrifice Himself for others. That is the modus operandi of the kingdom of God. It's not a political system. It's not capitalism. It's not even a democracy. It's not socialism. We're not called to take over America for God. We're called to build the kingdom of God. America is not the kingdom of God. There is a dramatic difference between the kingdom of the world, the secular government, and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world is kingdom of power over. It's the power of the gun, power of police power, power of the sword. That's what's needed to administer justice and orderly society. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power under. It is the power of unconditional love and sacrifice, the power of service, the power of grace. Jesus didn't fuse the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Everyone wanted Jesus to take over the Roman Empire for God, but he would have none of it. So they turned away from him and ended up shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Our citizenship is not in America first. It is in the kingdom of God first. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Amen. We are called to live in this upside down kingdom. We often go back to the ways of the old kingdom, where it's all about the pecking order, how successful you are, how smart you are, how good looking you are, and, you know, I don't know how, where you are in the pecking order. None of these things determine anything in the kingdom of God. Our citizenship, remember, is a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't earn it. It was given to us by what Jesus has done for us. And that is the primary radical ethics of the kingdom that he's calling us to live out. And when we do so, when we are willing to give to one another better than what they deserve, when we're willing to demonstrate grace just as he has demonstrated grace to us, when we're willing to love just as he has loved us, when we're willing to embrace just as we were embraced by him, we will break down barriers. We will be reconciling with one another. You know, where do all these things take place, by the way? This reconciliation, this citizenship in the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? This is the church. It is the church. It is the vision of the kind of community that the church is meant to manifest. Do you see the radical call of the church? God is calling us to come and become reconciled, become live out this radical upside-down kingdom ethic lives that love one another and love our neighbors like crazy. It's the church. It's the vision of the church for which he died for. The second picture is this. He says we're members of God's household. In verse 19, Paul says that we're members of God's household. The word for household is this word in Greek, oikos. You probably heard of that before. It literally just means a family. It could be an extended family because oikos was more than just a nuclear family. But it means that church is a family. You can picture friends, but you can't picture family members, right? So look around, brothers and sisters. These are your family members. You know, the Bible tells us that our spiritual family actually outlasts our physical family. You're not born into Christianity and left to fend for yourselves. You're born into a family. We care for one another, especially new Christians. We need to help them grow and learn and develop their relationship with God and with one another. We also care for those people in need. In a family, you care for people in need. Isn't that what family does? You know, if somebody is sick in the family, other family members pay attention to them and care for them and love them. It's not about what's fair. It's about what is needed. We focus more attention on those in need and those who are sick and those who are struggling because that's what it means to be family. And in our community, there are people who need help more than others. And we need to take care of one another. We need to learn what they need and help. I know some of us feel like, oh man, there's just so much need in our church, in our neighborhood, everywhere. You know, I don't know where to start. And so we don't do anything about it. I heard a story about this kid in Baja, California, down by the beach. And there were literally millions of starfish that have come up the surf and just drying up on the sand. And so this kid was walking around picking up one starfish and throwing it back into the water. He would pick up another starfish and throw it back in the water. And then this man was walking by and said to the kid, "Hey kid, there are millions of starfish. You're not going to make any difference. Why are you wasting your time doing that?" And the kid picked up another starfish and threw it in the ocean and said, I bet it made a lot of difference to that one. Sometimes the bigness of the issue or the need make us do nothing. What if we just help someone we have a relationship with? What if we just help one other person in need? What if we just get to know someone who's different than ourselves socioeconomically? And if they are in need, share with them. Instead of just thinking of helping the poor as if they are a project, they are not a project. They are God's creation, created in God's image. They are of unsurpassable worth. And you'll see that as you actually have relationships, you will learn. You have a lot to be mentored by them. And if you are in need, if you are poor, do everything you can to help yourselves. But at the same time, don't be ashamed to be in need. Share your needs with others. This is a family. It's okay. There's no shame in that. Share your need. If you're broken, if you're going through a hard time, share yourself with others. If you feel like you're just going to blow up in your life, you're going through a hard time. It's not just financial. Whatever it is that you're going through, this is family. Would you share it with one another and allow one another to help? Sometimes people just don't share. But the vision that Jesus has of the church is a family that shares with one another. Now, the third image is this. It says, you and I are stones to build the holy temple. If you look at verses 20 to 22, it says that each of you are a stone to build a temple of God. You are a stone. It's interesting that the imagery gets actually more and more intimate. It started out as you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And then it says you are family, right? So it's getting a little bit more intimate. Now it says you're a stone stacked on top of each other, right next to each other. If you're claustrophobic, I don't know if you like this imagery, but you are a stone. Individually, you are a stone and we come together to build a temple. Do you see that? Now, what does it mean that we're stones built into a holy temple? First, I just want to give you three thoughts on that. First, if you're a stone, it means that you're called to live for something bigger than yourself. A stone is not called to be a stone for stone's happiness sake. Its purpose lies on being a part of the temple. Do you see that? You know, we don't even know it, but you and I are so influenced by Western individualism. We constantly think in terms of me, myself, and I for everything. And at most, we go, and my family, you know? But so because of that, we have reduced the gospel to how God can help me and my family live the American dream. That's what the gospel has become. We have to seek to live for something bigger than individual fulfillment in our life. This is a hard message. It is. You and I have to live for something bigger than our own individual fulfillment. You know, people say you should go out and figure out what fulfills you and go for it. And it seems so innocuous. Is that the right word? It seems so true. You figure out what fulfills you and you go for it. But here's the ill logic of it. If the greatest cause that you have in your life is to be happy and comfortable, there's nothing worth living for or dying for. I mean, let me say that again. If the greatest cause in your life is to be happy and comfortable, there is nothing worth living for or dying for. There'll be nothing that you'll never compromise on. If it makes you feel bad or unhappy, you're going to walk out of your marriage. If it makes you feel uncomfortable, you're going to leave the church. If there's anything that just makes you feel less than good, you don't want to be a part of it. Because everything is about being happy and being more comfortable. If you live like that, is there anything that you're willing to die for? I remember that line like that from Hamilton. When Jesus was on the cross, when people were laughing at him, I'm so glad that he didn't think to himself, like he would look down upon the people down there and say to himself, you know, this relationship with God is not fulfilling me anymore. I'm not happy. You know, I think I'm out of here, man. No, he didn't say that. He had a greater cause than his own happiness. Don't you see? We are building blocks. There is something greater than ourselves that we have to be a part of. We are not our own. It's not just about me. Secondly, this building is built on a foundation of the prophets and the apostles, he says. It means that it's built on the scriptures. It's not built on what I think is right. It's not what Kevin thinks is right. It's not what you think is right. But it's what the scripture teaches. I know a church that's fairly popular in Los Angeles that seeks to practice the spirituality of ancient wisdom. So they pray, they meditate, and they do all kinds of things, and they even tithe. I thought it was interesting that they emphasize tithing. They probably got that from Christianity. So they take the wisdom from the East, Buddhism, Hinduism, and wisdom of Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, and they came up with stuff that they say are common among all the religions, things like prayer, meditation, and things like loving people and fulfilling your destiny, stuff like that. And it sounds all good, but here's the problem. The problem here is that we're the ones who determine what is right and wrong spiritually. If you do that, the God you create is not really a God at all because you created that God, right? You pick and choose different parts of different thing or whatever you think is the common core or whatever. You're the one that was just picking it out and ignoring the other parts that you don't like. You're essentially creating your own religion. You're essentially creating your God. And if you create this God cannot change you or challenge you, or he would never disagree with you. It or whatever it is will never disagree with you because it is you. It is actually self-worship. You're just worshiping your own thoughts. Every time we seek to do that with Scripture, we're doing the same. Of course, we have to study the Scripture from its gospel centrality, from the cross at the center of everything, with Jesus at the center of everything. And we have to approach it in its context, in its historical context, and all of that stuff. But we have to get our teaching from the scriptures and not create it on our own, even if we don't like it. That's the foundation of this community, and that's the foundation of Jesus' vision for his church. And that's why we need to study the word. And that's why TC and I are so careful to exegete the word of God correctly. You know, there's a play that Shakespeare wrote called Merchant of Venice. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with that, but it's interesting that when they produce this play now, there's one scene that is definitely anti-Semitic against Jews, but they try really hard to play down the anti-Semitism of the play. The problem is that Shakespeare was anti-Semitic. In fact, the entire intelligentsia at the time of Shakespeare was anti-Semitic, and if they knew other people of different color, they would probably be racist as well. They thought they were so politically correct when they said what they said about Jews. And Shakespeare is smarter than most of us sitting here. I mean, he was a once-in-a-century writer, yet he could not escape the wisdom of his age. How do you know that your sensibilities, your paradigm of the world, will not be ridiculed in 30 years or 60 years or 100 years? The wisdom of this world come and go. And so that's why we need to make the scripture the foundation of the church. If we don't have this common authority,
we don't have a common architect, and we can't be a temple together. We all want to be something on our own. One stone says, I want to be something else. Another, you know, that's not right. We have to submit to the will of the one who called us out. We are stones. We give ourselves to the authority of the scriptures for a purpose bigger than ourselves. And then here's the third note about the temple. The temple is a place where God lives by his spirit. It is a holy place. You know, one thing that Jesus was more passionate about than almost everything else was the temple. Remember when temple was turned into a market, he got really ticked off and drove out the merchants, right? Remember that story? I mean, it's the only time we actually see Jesus ticked. And when he did this, this is what the disciples said. They remember that it was written that the zeal for your house will consume me. The temple is now the church. I believe that Jesus was thinking about the church. None of these analogies are something that apostles created. Jesus gave it to them. We are the temple. And the scripture tells us that the zeal of the church will consume him. Zeal for the church will consume him. See, I believe that the church is at the heart of God's plan. Do you realize that Jesus died for the church, to build the church? That Jesus loves the church? That church is his bride? Church is his body? You can't get any more intimate than a body and his bride. That the church is his temple, his home, his family, his kingdom. Remember Revelation 21, when the kingdom of God is fulfilled, when Jesus comes back, heaven, new earth is established. And this was one thing that absolutely struck me and continues to strike me over and over again. And that's why I'm preaching this sermon, actually, because I haven't been able to let go of this thought. Revelations 21:2 said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the picture of heaven, right? This is our final destiny. This is the kingdom of God fulfilled. This is the eternal life. This is whatever you call it. Prepare as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The bride. What is heaven? And what is the bride? Bride is the church. Bride has always been the metaphor for the church. Church perfected is the kingdom come. Church is at the heart of God's plan A, and there is no plan B. There really isn't. He gave his life for the creation of the church. We're called to give our lives to the vision of the church that Jesus has. He gave his life. Do the things that consume God consume you? Or are you just consuming the church? You see, the church is not just a vehicle for something else. It's not just a place to help us feel better about ourselves and help us grow. Although it does, because of what we're trying to do. And yes, we grow. But it's not just a place to do that for your own spirituality. It's not just a place to help us, rescue other people. Although we do, of course we do that. It is his temple, his body, family, bride, kingdom in development. Do you see how important this is? My prayer is that you and I will soak in this Jesus' vision for the church and have a renewed perspective and paradigm about church, the nature of the church he's calling us into, and the importance of the church. And next week, with that table set, I will share the new vision for a new city church that Holy Spirit has given us as discerned by the leaders of this church. Okay, let's go to God in prayer.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.